Okay, we're in Psalms. We're in Psalms 2. Psalms 2. Psalms chapter 2 now, like I said, remarkably, a lot of the Psalms which we take devotionally and should and learn the lessons there that are devotional and spiritual for us, awful lot of these Psalms doctrinally, dispensationally are millennial or tribulation type Psalms, for instance, and Psalm 2, 1, just a brief review, we got down as far as verse 6. But why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? I devotionalized and spiritualized that, preached on that verse on Sunday morning. And it was used that way, by the way, in Acts chapter 4. But you notice as you read here, the kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against His anointed, saying, so the Lord has an anointed. Let us break their bands asunder and cast away their cords from us. Okay, you can make that apply to the Bible and the standards of moral boundaries and such things as that. But notice, he that sitteth in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall have them in derision. Then shall he speak to them in his wrath and vex them in his sore displeasure. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. That is talking about God having set Jesus Christ on the throne in Jerusalem for a millennial reign, and at the end of that millennial reign, when the devil is turned loose out of the bottomless pit, he re-resurrects the heathens upset. And as you know, the kingdoms of the earth all gather themselves together against the Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the millennium. Even after a thousand-year reign with a perfect king and a perfect man with no corruption or anything like that in the government, yet still the heathen are upset. So you can trust this, Donald Trump will never satisfy everybody, because Jesus Christ didn't and will not. But this projects us out plainly by context, way out into the future, at least a thousand years and more from tonight, where at the end of the millennium, the Lord says, I'm going to laugh at the heathen for their rage and punish them because they've reared themselves up with the devil's help against my holy King, Jesus Christ, in the millennium. So again, that's the prophetic outlook on the passage. You find over and over these things are true in Psalms. There are so many Psalms that refer to the second coming of Christ, so many Psalms that refer to the tribulation, and just so you know, that's the case. It's easy to devotionalize things sometimes, and frankly, with most commentaries and much of what you take as Bible teaching in churches around and radio shows and stuff, most of the scriptures that you hear are devotionalized scriptures. They take them and apply them to us, and still, you know, once in a while you'll hear something maybe and it goes, that doesn't make too much sense. I don't know how, you know, and sometimes the answer to those little quandaries are simply the fact that they're trying to take something that belongs to another time and apply it to us. Now, there's nothing wrong with applying it to us where it fits, just like I said on Sunday morning where I preached, why do the heathen rage and the people imagine a vain thing? But when you read the whole psalm, you realize he's talking about a king on a hill, the holy hill of Zion, Jerusalem. Christ reigns physically from Jerusalem for a thousand years in the millennium. Verse 6. So in spite of the heathen's rage, place yourself up in the future a little bit, a thousand years forward, yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. Now again, we talk about the king, and when we talk about the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, we realize that that's Jesus Christ. No problem with that at all. I don't know if you've thought about this much, but I know that we sing a song, King of My Life, I crown thee now, thine shall the glory be, right? And I believe that it's perfectly legitimate for you to, in your heart, crown Jesus Christ as your king. No problem. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1. So I'm not denouncing that idea, but the real question is Jesus Christ King today? Look in 1 Timothy chapter 1 and look in verse 17. Let's get a context here a little bit. Verse 15. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Now I receive Christ as my Savior, so He's my Savior. Without it getting into a Calvinistic thing, He's my Lord, right? He's my Savior, my Lord. He's my brother in that He was the only begotten Son of God. And now through Him, I am begotten of God and will be adopted, right? So those things He is, that's true. Verse 16, howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on Him to life everlasting. Now, unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Now, He could be addressing God Himself. He could be addressing Jesus Christ, because after all, Jesus Christ is God. Notice, now unto the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only wise God. Like I said, you feel free. Jesus Christ will be King over everything one day, King of kings and Lord of lords. He's technically not crowned King quite yet. Look in your Bible in, find my note here, chapter 6, 1 Timothy 6, 15. He has not been crowned a King of kings and Lord of lords yet. There is still a future involved with that. I want to investigate that just a little bit. Again, you say, well, what does this have to do with anything today? Well, it helps you know your Savior. It helps you know where things are at. It helps you from getting confused about other things. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 13, I guess I'll start. I give thee charge in the sight of God, who quickeneth all things, and before Christ Jesus, who before Pontius Pilate witnessed a good confession, that thou keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in His times He shall show who is the blessed and only potentate. Well, in His times He shall show, so He's not that yet. Now, don't misunderstand. He's our risen Savior. He's seated on the right hand of God. He's our Savior, He's our Master, He's our Lord, all those things, but He's technically not King yet. Which in His times He'll show who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords. He's not been crowned yet. I mean, it's as good as done. Don't misunderstand, it's as good as done, but it's not quite yet. Look in Revelation 15. Revelation 15. And these saints in the middle of the Great Tribulation sang the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb, saying, great and marvelous are thy ways, Lord God Almighty. Just and true are thy ways, thou King of saints. God is the King of saints. You could probably work it out so Jesus Christ would be, but importantly, look in Revelation chapter 11. Revelation 11. Revelation chapter 11. This has not happened yet. And so while Christ is the Jews' Messiah, He's our Savior, He's our risen Lord, and He's all those wonderful names that we know Him to be, as far as being the King crowned yet, He's not quite yet. Look in Revelation chapter 11 and go down to verse 15. We're talking here about the seven trumpets. And the seventh angel sounded, and there were great voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of His Christ, and He shall reign forever and ever. Then the kingdoms are His. Then He's crowned for good. Then He is the King. Then there are no other kings that can usurp Him. For now, it's not a done deal. Look back to Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9. Again, I wouldn't try to talk you out of, as the hymn says, King of my life, I crown thee now. Make Him king of your heart and life by all matters. But as far as Him being the king, who's the king here right now? Now, I know ultimately God is, and ultimately the Lord administrates who gets it, but who is the God of this world now? Small g God. He's the king over all the children of pride. It's the devil, right? Now, don't misunderstand. It doesn't mean that Christ didn't defeat him in the end, but as far as these kingdoms being Christ's now, they're not. Look in Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6, and you're very familiar with this, especially this time of the year. Verse 6, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, plainly Christ, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. That was what he came for. And as the Jews' Messiah, he could have, if they had received him, put the government on his shoulder then. But it didn't quite work out that way. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace, there shall be no end. It's still future. Upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it, to establish it with judgment and with justice, from henceforth even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. Look at this repeated again. Again, he gets the kingdom one day. He places the government upon his shoulder one day. One day he is King of kings and Lord of lords. There's no question. Look in Luke chapter 1. Luke 1. Luke chapter 1, verse 31. Again, a very popular part of the Scripture this time of year. Luke 1, 31, and behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. Now, has Jesus Christ ever sat down on the throne of David? Not a single day in history. Not a single day. That promise is still the future, right? The promise was made all those years ago. That's a 2,000-year promise that's going to come to pass in very soon, I'll grant you. But as far as sitting down on the throne of David yet and ruling and reigning from David's throne, Jesus Christ never has. The throne of David is not in heaven, right? Now, folks, that's called rightly dividing the word of truth. And sometimes it really helps, because there are folks that think that all the promises about Christ, given to Christ, about being a ruler and reigning and healing and making everything right in every way has already come to pass. And it hasn't. Because you still get sick, because the curse of nature is still on nature, because people still die. You understand, if He were King of kings and Lord of lords, you wouldn't be dying right now. You understand? If He were sitting on the throne of David at this point, you would be a Christian reigning beside Him, and you would not be worried about, you know, your retirement, and you wouldn't be worried about what you're going to do with this test coming back, and where your health has been ill, because that would be fixed if He had received the kingdom, if it were a complete yet. But those things are still future. You understand? Look in Luke chapter 1, verse 33, because I interrupted myself. And notice, and He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of His kingdom there shall be no end. It just keeps expanding and expanding. And even with the devil rising up at the end of the millennium. Even at that, shortly after that, there's a white throne judgment, another resurrection, and a new heavens and a new earth is made. And guess what? Jesus Christ is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and the kingdom just expands out into the universe. But that's plainly still future. Look at yet one more here, and then we'll move on to something else. Look in Daniel chapter 7. This ever-expanding kingdom where Christ does reign fully and personally on a living throne, where you can go see the king, as something yet in the future. And it does happen. Daniel chapter 7. Daniel chapter 7. And we can go down to explain a context here. Four great beasts back in verse 3, right? Lion, verse 4, a bear, verse 5, a leopard, verse 6, then a fourth beast, verse 7. And great iron teeth in that beast in verse 7. Ten horns, those horns are connected with kingdoms and an antichrist and all that. And I say all that to get you down to verse 12. As concerning the rest of the beasts, they had their dominion taken away, yet their lives were prolonged for a season and time. And I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And they were given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, that's Jesus Christ, which shall not pass away. His kingdom, that which shall not be destroyed. That's the ever-expanding kingdom. When Christ does become fully the King of Kings and Lord of Lords in this world and the world to come. But again, there are folks that dispensationalize or devotionalize that to now try to make it where Christ is reigning now. Well, if he reigns now, I know he controls all now. I know he's God now. But the promises all don't fit very well together, because, like I said, when Christ comes back and reigns, he takes the curse off this world. Well, this world still is under a curse right now. You just can't avoid seeing that. And so, again, I'm just pointing out the fact that these passages are multi-layered, and so you can learn some things from them, but make sure that you have the king placed right. Amen? Back to verse 6. Psalms 2:6. Yet have I set my king upon my holy hill of Zion. He's not there yet. It was ready for him, but sinful man turned him down. Amen? And devotionally, yes. Spiritually, yes. You should crown him king of your life by all stretch, because he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But don't let the charismatics fool you into thinking that he's king right now. Because if he's king right now, it's kind of a strange kingdom, amen? Especially with the god of this world still being the god of this world, the devil. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 4. Verse 7. I will declare the decree. The Lord hath said unto me, Thou art my Son. This day have I begotten thee. Now, we talked about the begotten thing a little bit last time. Jesus Christ is the only begotten Son of God in the sense of His flesh. Five times He's called the only begotten Son. Isaac was also called Abraham's only begotten Son. That's six only begotten sons in the Bible. Six times it's mentioned. That's the number of man, six, right? And it points to five of those times being Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus Christ was also the first begotten from the dead. He was also the firstborn of every creature. That is, every new creature in Christ. You and I are new creatures in Christ if we're saved. Jesus Christ was the first one like that. But as far as being this day have I begotten thee, that is talking about Jesus Christ's birth with God as his Father physically, okay? The Calvinists mess things up and try to make Christ be begotten back in eternity somewhere. And it doesn't work that way. This day have I begotten thee. Christ was the only begotten, physically, Son of God. And you are not physically the sons of God. You're spiritually the sons of God. In that way, he was the firstborn of every creature. He was the firstborn from the dead. That much is true. Verse 7, I will declare the decree. The Lord said unto me, Thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Ask of me. God is saying this to his son. Ask of me, says God to Christ, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And so in the millennium, with Christ ruling and reigning on the throne, the heathen are his inheritance. I mean, in the uttermost parts of the world, of the earth, thy possession. We showed how, you know, earlier with Isaiah 9:7, Luke 1, and Daniel 7, that, you know, Jesus Christ's kingdom expands, and it's a never-ending kingdom. Ask of me, verse 8, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. One day, Jesus Christ, and we'll talk about it in a second, will rule with a rod of iron over all the heathen, all the way from one end of the world to the other. That's Christ's people. That he will reign over the heathen. Ask of me, and I shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. And once again, all the new versions change heathen to nations because they don't like the derogatory nature of the word heathen, I guess. Ask of me, and I shall give thee, God shall give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. Now, plainly, the Lord and the Lord Jesus Christ talked back in eternity. For instance, look in Titus chapter 1. Some of these things, they must have had a Godhead conference about. Because he said, ask of me, I'll give thee the heathen for thine inheritance. When did Christ ask? Well, maybe he hasn't yet. I'm not quite sure, but there are some things that have been promised before back in eternity. Look in Titus 1:1. Paul, a servant of God, an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect, the acknowledging of the truth, which is after godliness, in hope of eternal life, which God that cannot lie promised before the world began. Promised who before the world began? Had to be somebody that was there with him, right? Who would have been there with him? The rest of the Godhead. Are y'all with me? It seems y'all seem a little... It's a Wednesday night. I realize it's a Wednesday night, and Wednesday nights are rough. I understand that, but just don't leave me here hanging, please. Anyway, God made those promises to somebody out somewhere before the world began, before anything was created, before there were people, before Adam and Eve showed up. So he had to make the promises to somebody. I'm telling you, there were conferences that the Godhead had amongst themselves. Maybe at that point, maybe the Lord said, I want the heathen for my inheritance one day, a father. And maybe the Lord said, we'll work that out. It's going to take a while, but we'll work it out. But all these things were laid out before the world began. Look back to Psalm 2:8. Ask of me and I shall give thee the heathen, God giving that to Christ for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession. Verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. If the same person is speaking as in verse 8, it's God talking to the Son, the Father talking to the Son. Thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Those heathen rise up. At the end of the millennium, the devil is cut loose from the bottomless pit, his chains removed. He comes out, immediately starts an upheaval, an insurrection, and the heathen from one end of the world to the other respond to it. Again, even after a perfect king has reigned for 1,000 years, and the Lord has to put them down by burning them up, right? But thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Look in Revelation 12. The Lord Jesus Christ in the millennium rules the heathen with a rod of iron. Look in Revelation chapter 12. Revelation 12, 5. Now, this is a multi-layered passage. And there's a lot here. But notice the red dragon in verse 3. And verse 4, his tail drew the third part of them of the stars of heaven and did cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman, which was ready to be delivered. That's Israel. The woman is Israel, not Mary, please. Which was ready to be delivered for to devour her child as soon as it was born. And there's multi-layers here, folks, again. But she brought forth a man-child who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up unto God and to his throne. Now, one thing, there's more than one thing that is. One thing that is Jesus Christ, plainly, right? He shall rule the nations with a rod of iron. He's a man-child. He is right now with God on his throne, right? But he'll rule with a rod of iron. Look back to Revelation chapter 2 real fast. Well, while you're near it, Revelation 19 is fine. Revelation 19, where his name is King of Kings and Lord of Lords, of course. Verse 15. Out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, and with it he should smite the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. This is the second coming of Christ at the beginning of the millennium. It's saying that after he comes back at Armageddon and smashes the nations, that he will then rule those nations with a rod of iron, and at the end of which, all those thousand years later, those heathen again rise up under Satan's tutelage. But in verse 15, he shall rule them with a rod of iron. He shall, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. Again, that's Armageddon. But with a thousand years stretched out in front, where Christ sits down on David's throne and rules the heathen with a rod of iron. He sets the score, and he's the perfect king, and nobody can say anything. And if you don't come and pay homage to the king each year, your crops don't get rained on. Look in Revelation chapter 2. Revelation 2. Revelation 2, and once again acknowledging this rod of iron, it shows up four times in the Bible. Once here in Psalms, and three times in Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, and verse 26. Now this is the middle of the tribulation. He that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end of the tribulation, to him will I give power over the nations. And he shall rule them with a rod of iron. That's showing that some of Christ's servants will again be administrators and will have a part of administrating that rod of iron. And that probably will be some of you and I, some of us sitting here right now. We'll be given cities depending on our faithfulness, and we will rule at some administrative level under Jesus Christ. And some of that is the extension of the rod of iron, but that rod of iron shows up four times. Back to Psalm 2. Psalm 2. Verse 9, thou shalt break them with a rod of iron. Thou shalt dash them in pieces like a potter's vessel. How unloving. Well, he came the first time to love them and die for them, amen? And they rejected him. He spent the last 2,000 years trying to woo the Gentiles into his free salvation by faith. And a bunch of them rejected him. And so when this finally all works out and the Father says, blow the horn, he's coming back to dash them in pieces. Back to verse 10. Be wise now, therefore, O ye kings. Be instructed, ye judges of the earth. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. This is the heathen under Christ's kingship in the millennial kingdom. There are kings and there are governors and there are judges. and they're to serve the Lord with fear. They will serve under Jesus Christ. And again, in Zechariah, if those nations don't send their ambassage at the proper times each year to pay homage to the king in Jerusalem, their crops don't get rained on that year. And everything depends upon their national relationship with the king in Jerusalem. Right now, everything depends upon our personal relationship with the king in heaven, right? But then it's the kingdom of heaven then. Then it's a very earthly kingdom. And those nations literally are under the thumb of Jesus Christ. Serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. So even then, as now, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of the wisdom. We still, while we love Him, we still serve Him with fear. We still serve in love with the acknowledgement that we know that He is all-powerful and with the acknowledgement that He knows everything and knows everything about us. If He decided to squash us, He certainly could, and we deserve it. But we trust in His mercy, and there's nothing that prohibits mercy and love and fear abiding side by side. Nothing at all. Verse 11, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. The world doesn't like that. They don't like those things. If you rejoice, you should just be able to rejoice and be merry and be happy without anything slapping you from the other side. But no, rejoice with trembling. Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest He be angry and you perish from the way. Now, our relationship with Christ is not like theirs in the future. Our relationship with Christ was settled at Calvary. I received Christ as my Savior. I'm His eternal Son. I'm part of Him. I'll be His bride. Part of His bride. It's different. We have things judicially settled for us. The heathen in the future will not have during the millennial kingdom. You see, there's a price to be paid for living by sight. When those folks in the future get to walk any day up the Mount Zion to see the king sitting on His throne in His palace, there are conditions that we still enjoy walking by faith that they don't have. They don't have eternal security then. Like I said, if they're not right with God, the Lord can smash a nation in that thousand-year reign, send a drought and wipe them out, wipe them out in famine if He so chooses, if they don't do right. For me, I'm eternally secure. I'm going to be the king's, part of the king's body and part of His bride no matter what now. So next time somebody says, well, I wish that we could see more, better be careful with that. There's a price to be paid for seeing more, and there are benefits for walking by faith and not by sight. We have guarantees, those folks in the Old Testament, those folks in the New, in the future yet, don't have. Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest He be angry. It's talking about worship there. It's talking about literally, nowadays, people go to the King of Arabia and bow and boot lick and apple polish. And there's a day that the Pope had people kissing his toe and everything else. That's paying homage to somebody. Well, one day the King of Kings, the King of Heaven and Earth, shows up here and sits and rules and reigns, and there'll be some people kissing up. They better. Verse 12, kiss the Son, lest He be angry, and ye perish from the way when His wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are all they that put their trust in Him. Questions or comments so far? Okay, let's spend a few more minutes. Go on to chapter 3. Okay, now, how many of you have, as a summary at the top of chapter 3, a psalm of David when he fled from Absalom, his son? How many of you have that in your Bible? Okay. That's a heading. I don't know that it's scripture. I tend to think not, but it kind of helps to give you, to orient you as to what might have been happening at the time. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? If this is David fleeing, as Absalom, his son, has taken the throne, as he abdicated, then he certainly has multiple enemies that have multiplied. There's times, again, this is easy to apply to us, when the days come around where everybody seems to be against you. When I'm not talking about the bully on the schoolyard or anything like that. I'm talking about the ungodly men, the IRS, the lawyers, the wicked roundabout, those sort of things. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. So I get to a point where somebody says, even God can't help him. Did you know that there are folks in the world, now the Bible prophesies there'll be a time where people might think that there's no help for you in God. Did you know that the Muslims think they're right? And if the Muslims are right, then we deserve to die just because we're friends of Jews and because we believe in a God that's not Allah. Right? And literally, look in John chapter 2. Look in John chapter 2. No, John chapter 16, I'm sorry. John 16. You know, there's literally a day that comes. And look, it's already come. Do you really think that in the during the Dark Ages that the Catholic Church didn't think they were right? When they were killing Bible believers right and left, there were some people placed the numbers at 60 million Bible believers that were killed by the Roman Catholic Church, either in inquisitions or wars. Do you really think the Catholic Church didn't believe they were right? Well, sure they did. Don't you know that the Muslims really do think they're right? You couldn't be that fanatical and weird without thinking you were right. Well, there's coming another day. Look in, I'm in the wrong book, John 16. John chapter 16, verse 2. Now, I know there's a Jewish slant to this, but look in verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that you should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues. Okay, so those are Jews. Do you think that might extend beyond that? Because, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Let me ask you the question. Do you think Hitler believed he was right? Who can question Hitler's sincerity? Was he crazy? He was demon-possessed, there's no question. But he thought he was right. And he thought he was right to kill as many Jews as he possibly could. Right? Well, I got news for you. There's another day coming when another entity takes over this world. I mean, the God of this world is now a spiritual entity. But there's coming a day where the Antichrist comes, the devil manifest in the flesh, and he's going to be killing anything that even looks like a Christian or a Jew. And he's going to know he's right. And so again, I point out to you, you got to be careful with sincerity. Because just because you're sincere doesn't mean you're right. You got to make sure you line up with the book. Because here in this verse, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Those who David had chasing him, some of them thought they were doing God service. Can you imagine that? Here you are, a child of God, and you're born again and all those things, and there might come a day where the world becomes so at enmity with you that they actually think that they're doing God a favor by killing you or torturing you to death. Don't think it's not possible. It's happened in history. Back to verse 2 of Psalm 3. Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Many are they that rise up against me. Many there be which say of my soul, there is no help for him in God. Even God can't help this guy. Then it says, Selah. Now that's my granddaughter's name. But it's worth a little study here because it shows up 75 times in the Bible. And Selah in the Psalms is usually acknowledged, since the Psalms are songs accompanied by music. It's usually acknowledged to be a musical pause. One of the things that Selah marks very often, though, is the second coming of Christ. It's very interesting that it occurs only three times outside, no, four, outside of the book of Psalms. Everything else, 71 times it's in Psalms, four other times it's elsewhere. Take a look at the very first time it shows up in the Bible. Turn, if you will, over to 2 Kings 14. 2 Kings 14. This is the first time the word shows up in the Bible. 2 Kings chapter 14. And notice verse 7. Now, this is under David's reign. This is Jehoahaz and Ahimaaz. Sorry. Verse 7. He slew of Edom in the valley of Salt 10,000 and took Selah by war. So Selah is a place, at least there it's a place. It's somewhere near Edom. Edom is one of the places that the Lord marches through when he comes back the second time at the second coming of Christ at Armageddon. Armageddon, he doesn't just show up just at Armageddon in that one little spot and land and fight a battle. There's this circuit that he runs, and he runs that circuit from Mount Seir in Edom, among other places like Mount Sinai. So there it's connected. You could easily connect it with the second coming of Christ. Take your Bibles and turn to Habakkuk. Little book of Habakkuk. That's the other place that the word Selah shows up. The only four places in the Bible that it shows up outside of the book of Psalms. Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 3. When I find Habakkuk in my Bible, I'm just always glad it's there. Because it's so short and it's tucked in there, you know, between books. And so, oh, it's here. Good, still good. Anyway, Habakkuk chapter 3. Now, this is a second coming passage all the way. You can't miss it. Notice verse 3. God came from Teman and the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens, and the earth was full of His praise. His brightness was as the light. He had horns coming out of His hand. There was the hiding of His power. Before Him went the pestilence, and burning coals went forth at His feet. We all know He comes back spouting fire. It said there in verse 3, He came from Teman, which is part of the circuit that He runs as He comes back the second time at Armageddon. From Teman, the Holy One came from Mount Paran, then notice Selah. Okay? It's connected with the second coming of Christ. Habakkuk chapter 3, and the next verses where it shows up is verse 8. Was the Lord displeased against the rivers? Was thine anger against the rivers? Was thy wrath against the sea that thou didst ride upon the horses and thy chariots of salvation? Thy bow was made quite naked according to the oaths of the tribes, even thy word, Selah. Thou didst cleave the earth with rivers. The mountains saw thee, they trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered his voice, lifted up his hands on high. The sun and the moon stood still in their habitation. Second coming of Christ, right? Well, it says that in verse 9 about Selah. Again, three times in this passage, Selah, Selah, Selah. It's all the second coming of Christ. Look in Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 13. Let's keep reading from verse 12. Thou didst march through the land in indignation. Second coming of Christ. Thou didst thresh the heathen in anger. Remember, he dashes them in pieces like a potter's vessel. Again, second coming of Christ. Verse 13. Thou wentest forth for the salvation of thy people, even for salvation with thine anointed. Christ. Thou woundest the head out of the house of the wicked. That's connected with wounding the devil, believe it or not. By discovering the foundation unto the neck, Selah. Thou didst strike through with his staves the head of his villages. They came out as a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was to devour the poor secretly. Thou didst walk through the sea with thine horses, through the heap of great waters. The second coming of Christ. Again, three times there, verse 3, verse 9, verse 13, Selah is connected with the second coming. So when you read through Psalms, and those other 71 times of which 3-2 is the first, usually there's a connection with the second coming of Christ when you see the word Selah. It may not always be absolutely obvious, but usually it's connected with the second coming of Christ. We need to pause there for the evening. Any questions or comments?